that bit of video just reminds us that actually, you know, so far the journey we've been on is that we today we've sort of hit the bottom, if you like, and so we're coming out. Because the first two sessions were very much looking at us as individuals and where we are on the journey. And that reminds us that of the reality. The reality is that we are a bunch of individuals who've screwed up, who are people who've got our faults and our skills and our talents, all the rest of it. But God uses us. God uses us to bring his kingdom. And that's where we're moving on to. Can I have the PowerPoint up, Rob? Thank you. That's what we're looking at at session three, establishing kingdom priorities or norming. Can we go on to the next slide? Thank you. So for those of you who haven't been here, what we've been doing is we've been on this journey. This is based on some work done by a guy called Bruce Tuckman. And this is the natural development of teams. And this morning we looked at forming and storming. And now we're looking at norming. And norming is the process by which you get out of the storming, which is where you start to say, well, how should we work? How should we behave? How should we relate to each other in order that we can deal with some of the things that we've had to deal with so we can move ourselves on? And within teams, I often have to work with teams where we have to get them to sit and talk to each other and say, so how are we going to work together? What are we going to do? What's it going to be like? When we have conflict down the line, which we have had, how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to lead? How are we going to be the people that we need to be to get this job done? This diagram, next one up for me, thanks very much, describes really what the norming stage was about. So this is a fairly famous diagram that's been done, and it's very much about the fact that norming comes to the bottom two pictures, the realisation that actually, yes, we can keep storming and we can keep butting off each other, but until we actually work together, and sometimes actually giving up what you want in order to actually achieve the bigger goal, that we can't really move on. And it's almost, and within church, I think this is also getting to the point where we sometimes realise we have to actually put our ego aside in order that we can actually move the kingdom forward. Because one of the things that gets in the way sometimes is our ego, but then that keeps us in the storming. You know, particularly if you've had a really good idea and you feel you haven't been listened to, you may then disagree with everything anybody does because of the fact it wasn't your idea. And sometimes we have to say, actually, I'm bigger than this. And in a Christian context, I think that's really important. In a business context, you know, you've probably worked with a situation where you worked in teams where actually it's just a series of massive egos butting up against each other. Particularly if you've ever done anything in marketing and sales. If anybody here is in marketing and sales, but that's the reality, isn't it? So it's about sort of a lot of egos bashing up against each other and trying to actually come out the end of that, apart from if you work for a really good organisation. But then what happens is that actually they decide in order to actually achieve things, we try and work well together. We try and establish a way of working. So actually we can get, in terms of business jargon, we're trying to establish win-win. Because until we actually try and establish a concept where it says that when I win, you win, we can't really move forward. Win-lose, which says that I win as you sometimes, and there was going to be a loser, we stay in storming. But when we say actually the achievement of the whole or the achievement of the goal is bigger than me, and I want to be part of that, is until we then start to moving into this norming phase, this establishment of how we're supposed to work. And this happens in church, and it's where we stop sort of analysing or criticising or trying to find out reasons why we can't do something, and also, well, actually, how can we achieve this? Because I think particularly within church, we get a lot of talking happens, doesn't it? Yeah, everybody who's on the DCC goes, and well, it's a lot of talking, but actually at some point the talking has to stop and we have to do something. And actually at that point, whether you whether you agree with it or not agree with it, that actually there's a certain thing about collective responsibility. And that you have to buy into whatever it is and say, how are we going to help this to move forward? How are we going to help this, whatever this is, to achieve its goal? How are we going to move this church forward to its outcomes? And yes, I can be, and some people particularly see themselves as a sort of, you know, almost playing devil's advocate within it. And they, oh, well, my job is to ask the difficult questions. That's fine. But there is a point where the difficult questions have to stop being asked because we need to move on. Because sometimes we can just get pulled back and pulled back and pulled back and pulled back. And the norming phase is this point of which we say, so what are we going to do and how are we going to move forward? And until we make that decision and move forward, then we're just going to tread water. How many churches have you been involved with, or how many groups have you been involved with, which actually have come up with incredibly good plans and visions, but have never delivered any of them? Or have delivered only a very small amount of them because they spent more time talking about them than they did doing them. And that's because we didn't move from the sort of storming where we get creative and come up with lots of ideas to the norming, which says, well, how are we going to achieve these things? How are we going to move forward? What are we going to do? And within teams, that's the phase that we're at now. This whole, what are we going to do? Because actually we've done the talking, we've done the discussing, we've done the, I don't agree with you, we do agree with each other. We do this in love, so we forgive each other. But now we actually say, how are we going to deliver this? And what are we going to be like? And how are we all going to buy into this? And what does that look like? And that's where we're at. So what did the early church do? Well, let's turn to scripture again. So if you've got a Bible or a phone or an iPad or any other make, I'm not wishing to advertise here, or any other sort of make, then turn to Acts 2. Thank you. Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is the fellowship of believers, to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and held everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone that was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's a very famous account of what life was like in the early church. I think there are a few things before I move on to the next passage. Rob, give the first point. Is I think the first thing we have to actually focus on here is the fact that actually the first thing that they did in terms of norming is that they were focused on scripture. It says in the passage that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which in effect is scripture as far as we understand it. And that's the first thing about norming, that actually as a church our norms should flow from and be derived from the Word of God. If it doesn't sit within the Word of God, we have to ask the question of, why are we doing this? If it doesn't flow out of Scripture, then we have to actually ask some questions. And Scripture should set the norms within which we are behaving as a church and we're behaving as individuals. And you sit there and think, well, of course, doesn't all churches do that? Yeah, fine, but we all know stories, and we've all heard of stories. You may have been involved with churches who actually appear to be doing things, but a bit further down the track, they become, because they didn't start with Scripture as being their guide, that they made changes and changes and changes. And before they know it, they're so far off beam that it actually, that God maybe isn't even mentioned. And Jesus isn't lifted up, but people just meet. And down the centuries, there have been churches like that. And the key thing is here that they were, is to establish their norms, the church were focused on the scripture. The second point was that actually they allowed the Holy Spirit to direct the agenda. And this isn't in contradiction. This appears like it could be in contradiction with the first part, which is actually being scripture focused. And then you're listening to the Holy Spirit. So what it's not saying is that actually we put the scripture to one side and just focus listening to the Holy Spirit. But actually what we do is we read scripture, allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us in what we think is relevant for this time and how does scripture speak to us. As well as how does the Holy Spirit talk to us as individuals? How does he give us the vision for the church and where we're going? And that can be really, really, really uncomfortable. Because the Holy Spirit may direct you towards doing something as a church or as a group of people or a part of the church, which is really uncomfortable and well outside your comfort zone. In fact, so should scripture, to be honest. The key thing is in this norming and letting that the Holy Spirit and scripture speak to us is that actually what we shouldn't do is become a club. There's, as Archbishop Templeton said, that actually the church is the only organisation that was developed for the benefit of its non-members. Now, he said it a long time ago, but it's actually true. We have to create something which is actually benefiting our non-members and not for us. As soon as we're in a place where we think, actually, this is really good, I really like this, I feel really comfortable, we have to ask ourselves a question, but what would people who come in do? When I started running Thirsty, the idea is it's targeted at reaching people who are what's called the unchurched or the D-church. A D-church means that they've got connections with the church, high days, holidays, that sort of thing. So they're not anti. So some are because they've actually been hurt by the church. And the idea was to set a church up for that. And I was really critical of the words we used. Because actually, I didn't want to create a church which was using jargon which people who were coming in didn't understand. I sit in a sermon and I hear the words sanctification and salvation and grace. And I think that's great. And justification, I think that's great because this is a really good sermon. But if I was to come in, if I was to bring some of my friends or family who don't know Christ, what would they make of this? Would they have a load of questions to say, what on earth were they talking about? I didn't get any of those words, or I understand them, but I don't understand them in the context of what this was about. And what are we like? And are we challenging that? You know, and I'm not saying that we should dumb stuff down either. We just need to actually say, how are we going to do this? Particularly if we're serious about reaching people for Christ who don't know Christ. We have to make church accessible for them. I don't mean comfortable, but I mean accessible. Because as soon as we make it comfortable, it becomes too easy. But we have to make it accessible. They have to be able to understand it. And I think that the early church, that's what they did. They made it a very accessible thing. Now, they were working with a slightly different congregational base than we were, because actually the people there were Jews, and they got the whole thing about sort of corporate worship. We live in a society who don't get corporate worship. Apart from church, the only other place people sing in large groups is a football match. And occasionally at a concert. But to show up week in, week out and sing together. And the only other place is when people, the rise of choirs means people sing that. But actually you might be singing and standing next to somebody who sings tone deaf. Sorry, Chris, I wasn't looking at anybody particularly, but you know, it's like, so, you know, my eyes just happened to stray that way. So, you know, but actually that's nothing to do with the quality of singing, because actually we're here to praise and worship God. So it's about our heart. It's not about what we sound like. Thank the Lord. Anyway, so we're in a place where people don't get what we're doing. And so what we've got to do is we've got to create norms which allow the Holy Spirit to direct us to reach the people that the generation that we are trying to reach, the people trying to reach, our friends, our family. And what does that look like? And is the Holy Spirit and Scripture setting that agenda? Go to the next one. And also, they reach beyond the church. They reach beyond the church. This is, if we go on to Acts 6, and it says this, in Acts 6, verse 1, in those days there were a number of disciples was increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brother, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over them, and they will give we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicora, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And so you see in that, and also in Acts 2:42-47, that they reached beyond the church. It wasn't created just to actually serve the church. It was there to serve their community as well. And from that, they actually made converts. So they reached beyond their church. So part of their norming was to say, actually, we don't just create this little building or this place, because, of course, at the time they were worshipping the temple. So it wasn't even their building. They were worshipping in the temple courts. They were meeting in the temple courts. And so they weren't creating a building which was very sort of, you know, it's just about us. They were creating something which was accessible to all. And actually provided, it says in Acts 2:42 that actually they gained the respect of all those that they dealt with. That they reached beyond, they were actually not just about internal. And I think we can get, and particularly the Western church, we can get very, very internally focused. We can get very internally focused, which is fine as long as people come to us. So we get people to come to us, and they come to our alpha courses, and they come to our services, and they come to us. But a big challenge is then, how do we go to them? How do we reach beyond? How do we actually meet people where they are? How do we become accessible? And that's one of the norms that we have to consider as a church. How do we do that? And how do we make it accessible to our community? And what does that look like? And how does that work? The other thing they did in order to achieve these things is they actually created order. And there's the whole sort of, you know, order of bishops and deacons thing, which is actually out of Acts 6. So what they did is they created order, because they said, actually, it's not just up to our leaders just to go and do this stuff, because actually the leaders were getting involved in lots of things which they shouldn't have been involved in. It's not saying that the leaders were actually beyond or above the whole serving at table, but what they're saying is the apostles were put aside by Jesus to preach the word. And they're getting sucked into actually serving on tables and helping people, which is great, but it may not be what their gift was. Having read a lot about different apostles, I can't see Peter being particularly good at waiting on table or very structured and organized. So what they did is they found people who were much better at that. And so that, okay, next one, please, is where they released people. And norming is about releasing people. It's not about keeping stuff. It's about releasing people and enabling people. I did a placement. One of my placements when I was in my final year of theological training was I did a placement down at St. Peter's in Brighton, which is the HDB church. It's a church which is really interesting, not only because it's huge, but they have an incredible way of releasing people. They have somebody there who their gift is finding out from people what their passion is and seeing if the church can release that. And nearly every new ministry which springs up from that church is driven by the people inside it. Generally, the leadership don't have any ideas. So they don't say, we're going to start at this and we're going to start at that and we're going to start at this. Somebody comes to them. Or somebody comes to this one particular person who's really good at this and says, I have a passion for this. The church go away and pray about it and say, is this in line with what we want to do? And then we say, how can we release that? What can we do about that? But each time they go back to the vision, and their vision is the evangelization of Brighton. That's their vision, and it's primarily because they're a church which was delisted, if you like, so it was no longer going to be a church, so it has no parish. Its parish, if you've ever been there, it's the one in the middle as you go into Brighton, and the green it sits on is its parish. Doesn't have a bigger parish than that, because its parish was split up 6 years ago, 7 years ago, because they were going to shut the diocese, we're going to shut the church down. And HDB said, you can't do that. We'll help to rebuild it, and we'll put people in there. And they haven't got a parish. So they don't have anybody in their parish. If you said, what is your parish? Well, what is the electoral role of the parish? They'll say, well, no, we haven't got one. We've got the green. And apart from a load of homeless people, that's about it, really. But what they do is they see their mission to Brighton. And they release people. And it is through this, the leadership don't feel they have to do it all or come up with the ideas. And part of their way of behaving, part of their DNA, part of their norms is, how do I release that? And the final one is that they use the gifts. Here, they use people's gifts. And in our church, we've got to decide how we use people's gifts. I think you're pretty good at that as a church. I think you release a lot of people in different gifts. Just seeing the different array of people that have led us in worship this weekend. And I think that's fantastic. And that's something that we need to do more. It's because as soon as if we keep things to a few people because they're really good at it, then actually we don't grow. And I think that actually sometimes as a church, we need to be prepared to put people up for whom actually it's slightly uncomfortable because we don't think they're going to do a particularly good job. And so, you know, and I think that sort of that can really help, and that can really grow people. So churches' norms need to be established by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, by focus beyond the church. It's there to create order. It's there to release people, and it's there to use gifts. Big challenge for us as church is, how are we establishing that, and are we buying into that? You have a vision. And on your website, you have broken that vision down into a series of things that you're going to do. The big question is, as a church, how do we get behind that? Not, do we agree with that? But how do we get behind that? And how do we enable the church to deliver that? And that's the big question you have to ask yourselves. Even if you have some major reservations with part of it. We have to assume that as a church, you've been scripturally focused and prayerfully considerate, and let the Holy Spirit guide you, and these are the things you're going to do. So how do you achieve that? How do you go away and do that? What is it that you need to do? And sometimes for some of us, it's changing our focus from almost being sort of, we live in a society which is incredibly consumerist, and we can become very consumer when it comes to church. And I'm not saying that people here are, but I'm saying that that's what we have to talk to ourselves about. Are we still being consumer about church, or actually are we being participants? And particularly once we've gone through a stormy phase and you want to come out the other end, and we've put our point of view across, but we still haven't taken the day. And so we have to almost say, okay, fair enough. I'll stop moaning. I'll stop saying, I'm not sure this is a really good idea. I'll stop lobbing bricks over the wall. I will now start to work with this. And until a church does that, it won't start to move forward. And you don't have to agree with all of it. Let's face it, there are a few of us here who are as part of our ordination, we had to agree and sign a document that says that we agree with the 39 articles of faith of the Church of England. Yes, Steve, you did have to do that, so did I. So, yeah, it was, and we had to sign it. But could I hand on heart say that I agree with all 39 in every word? I don't think so, but I think I could agree with the majority of them. And I'm very happy to sign up for the Church of England. Some of the things I will have a complete passion about, and others I'm a bit like, I don't mind about that one. If I had any fundamental issues with any of them, I probably wouldn't have been ordained. But actually, we need to be members of something by signing up to that. So how do we norm as individuals? Let's go to Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love this passage because it speaks to me about the norms that we need to establish personally. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, an ongoing process. That actually our norms need to be set by God and how we live. Because actually as part of the church, we need to establish norms or ways of living for us which actually show Christ to the world around us. And that's the big question. So could I have the next one up, Rob? Thank you. So the first thing is it tells us here is we need to be living sacrifices. That's the first challenge from this passage. We need to be living sacrifices. So actually what we need to do is we need to put aside our own issues and become a sacrifice to God. And for each of us, that's different. What does a sacrifice look like being for you? Is it you've given up something? You've given up, I don't know, an opportunity to do something incredible in order that you can serve God in the place that he's put you? Have you given up an exciting lifestyle which jets you around the world in order that actually you can serve in a local church? What have you given up? And how is your life a sacrifice? How would people look at you and say, actually, I see Christ in the way that they live? It's a horrible question because most of us actually fall completely short. But that's the thing, is Christ forming the norms of our lives? Are we living holy lives that are pleasing to God? Think back over your last week. Think back over the things you've done. Think back over the things you haven't done. And then think about the things that you've thought. Are they holy things that are pleasing to God? And how do we change that? How do we become, if we're part of a church which wants to make Christ known, how do we get our own lives in order first? We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be, I'm completely sorted. But how do we deal with some of our issues in order that we can be like this? You know, the worst thing you could ever have, and I think we've all had it, is when somebody meets you at a church thing, they know you professionally from work, or they've seen you as part of a sports club or something, and they say, good grief, I never knew you went to church. What a hideous statement, eh? You know, I never knew. Oh, so really my life hasn't really been much of an example. Or the even worse is, you're the last person I thought would ever come to church type thing. And you do think, well, what does that say about me? Am I not showing people? And I've bumped into people and I have suddenly thought when I've heard something, I've seen them professionally and then I've bumped into them, a new wine. And I did think, that's a surprise. That's a nice surprise, but it was a surprise, you know. And it says that actually sometimes our lives are not this living sacrifice, this living it out. The norms of our life are not directing people towards Jesus. We need to be transformed. We need to actually let Scripture transform us. One of the hideous questions I think people can ask you on a regular basis, because it's such a cliche, but it's also very uncomfortable, is the question of, how's your Bible reading going? And the answer is, fine, thank you. And I don't mean, what I don't mean here is, how many times do you have to read the Bible? So that's things like if you go to a small group, or you go on Sundays, or you prepare something for another group. That doesn't count, actually. That's called work, so that's aside. Okay? So you could say, well, you know, some could say, well, I read the Bible every day on the basis that I have to. How many times do you read the Bible? What's your Bible reading like in terms of your own personal devotional study? What's it like? Only you can ask the question. But actually, if we want to be transformed, we need to get into God's word and we need to read it and we need to take it seriously. And we also need to read just the bits that make us feel uncomfortable and the bits we don't understand. If we just read the bits we like or the bits we understand, we won't grow. And we have to let scripture speak to us. The other really horrible question is, how's your prayer life going as well? Two questions you don't want anybody to ask you. Because we always come up with platitudes. Oh, it's fine. But is it really? What's your conversational life like with God? And a lot of us live very busy lives. We're living hugely busy lives. But actually, that tends to indicate to me what the norms of our life are. Do you offer the first fruits of your day to God? Or do you offer him the dregs? Are you offering God... The norm of your life says you are first and everything else is second. Or do you say, well, I can't do first because I've got family to sort out. And then I've got this and then I've got that and then I've got this and then I've got that. And there's a sort of 10-minute period about sort of 20 past three that I could fit you in. And then there's one at about 9 o'clock at night. Okay, so what we're doing is we're giving God, the norm of our life says, I'm giving God all the bits of the life that actually I aren't filled up with other stuff first. What is the norm of your life? If the norm of your life says, I want to put God first, how does that reflect in the way you spend your time? You spend your money? You spend time talking to God? And if you think you haven't got enough time, this is the different hat on, it's my management hat on. Spend a few days writing down what you do, how much time you spend doing things. Analyze that and then tell me you have no time to spend with God. Particularly if it says television, 25 minutes or 1 hour or commuting time, whatever it is. Where do you spend your time? How are you going to be transformed? If you don't spend time with God, how are you going to be transformed? So the norms of our life have to say, where is God in my life and how does that work itself out? Because if I don't set those norms up, if I don't set the norms up to say, actually, how am I going to be transformed, then we won't be. The Holy Spirit will act on our lives, but only when we let him. Do we have let God have his way? Does God's will set the norms of your life? Or does the world set the norms of your life? It's the same question for church, but more so for us. Are our norms being set and established by the pressures of living in the 21st century in the southeast of this country, which has got a fast pace, and you all know that? It's really nice if you go to another part of the country, isn't it? Which is actually a much slower pace of life. It's so nice because actually everything slows down. Mainly because the transport links are rubbish and the roads are dreadful, but it's great. And if you go abroad, particularly to a really hot country, if you really want to learn the idea of actually not rushing places, go somewhere really hot and then try and rush around for a bit. You realise where actually they don't. Because it's almost like, well, we don't want to bother. Because it's too hot. Slow down. Spend time with God. Don't let the world drive your norms. Go to the next one. And again, keep going with that one. And again. Thank you. So the three things I want to say is, in terms of this whole norming thing, is... establish our norms under the authority of Scripture. I think that's really important. This book has to set the agenda. Has to set the agenda for our norms. It's the instruction manual. And if we don't live our life under its authority and let it speak to us, we are missing the one of the vital ingredients. We should let Scripture speak to us and establish our norms. We should also play to our strengths. God has given each of you talents and skills. Now, not all of those are talents and skills to do with church, because some of you haven't necessarily been called to use some of your gifts routinely in church, because actually you've been told that you're really good at something. And actually the best place to use that is the world outside of church. Do that, but bring the glory to God. He's given you gifts. And if you've been given gifts in church, use those gifts. Play to your strengths. If God has given you a gift, it's part of what we should be doing. And the third thing is never lose sight of the goal. The norms have to be established around the goal. And what is the goal? Go to the next one. Igniting passion for Jesus. That's your goal. That's what you've determined it as. In terms of our life, what is our goal? Our goal is to make Jesus known to the people who are around us. And everything we do and everything we focus on in terms of word or deed should be focused on that. As a church, we should be focused on that. About making Jesus known. This doesn't mean that we always have to proclaim. We don't have to have a proclamatory part to everything we do. But we have to point people to Jesus. So recently, as you know, Tunbridge Wells did The Noise. I spoke at one of the sessions. And The Noise doesn't have a proclamatory part of what they do. They just go and tidy up people's gardens and wash their cars and all that sort of wonderful thing. And it was down in Schofields this year. But what they do is if they're asked, they tell them why they're doing it. They don't do it. They say, well, we've got nothing better to do and we're a load of kids who are just hanging around. Because most of them had revision to do. They're probably half of them wouldn't want to do that. But the thing is, they're doing it because actually they want to show Jesus to other people. The norms they were operating that week was actually pointing people to Jesus by things they did practically. Sometimes it's pointing people to Jesus by what we say, by what we do, by the way that we act. But we never lose sight of that. As soon as we start getting involved in stuff, in church and outside church, which actually can't point people to Jesus, we have to think, why am I doing this? And it's very easy, particularly in church. And I've been in church a long time, and I've been in a big church. I'm in a big church currently. It's a very big church. And we do lots of stuff. You know, we have every year a ministry evening where we pray for everybody who's in ministry. And everybody who's got a leadership role in ministry. And I think the last time we did it, there was about 270 people who were there who were being prayed for. The church is 650. But anyway, there was 270 people who are being prayed for, okay? But there are some things that we do that I know actually we shouldn't really do because it's not part of our vision. And what St. Peter's do in Brighton is they go, every time somebody comes up with an idea, they go back to their vision and say, hey, does that achieve our vision, the evangelization of Brighton? And if the answer is no, even if it was somebody's really good idea, they very gently and nicely say, that's great, but I don't really think we should be doing that. Because it doesn't actually help us achieve what we want to achieve. We need to develop norms. Go to the last one. In order that we can be transformed both personally and corporately to show passion for Jesus. That's what it's all about. And that's what this phase is. It's about this being transformed, being renewed, being changed to be the people of God that he wants us to be. God has placed you all in St. Matt's at this point to be his hands and his feet and his lips. And you've got to work to achieve that. That's what you're there to do. And if happens, you have a nice time on a Sunday and you happen to like each other, and maybe even are friends with some people, let's not go too far, just in case, then that's great. But actually, how are you reaching out to the people around you? Do your norms, do the way you behave, actually help you show this passion? And what do we need to do personally? What I thought we'd do now is just spend a bit of time waiting on God to let him speak to us about the areas of our lives that are where we have to slightly just realign our norms, either as, and you can, in terms of a church, but let's face it, as individuals. So where do we need to realign our norms so that we are actually more focused on what God wants and less focused on what we want? I invite you to stand, and we'll just sort of just stand. We'll stand in with a bit of silence.